Let me mention, first of all, tonight is our love feast. We'll be meeting in the Family Life Center and be having a meal together. There's some confusion about that meal, and that'll be all on me. And so what I'm going to suggest is that we bring finger foods and be able to snack and eat together as we talk together. But if you have already fixed something, bring it on. Don't worry about it. Just bring it on if it's not finger foods. But we hope you'll be with us tonight, and we'll be in the Family Life Center at 6 o'clock. Before we get into our lesson this morning, I've added two slides that I wanted to mention to you and for us to talk about. Next Sunday is when we will explain to you the process that we want to follow in choosing additional elders, and we'll talk about that next week. But I wanted to put this up, and let's talk about it from several different vantage points. In the process of appointing elders, but not just in the process of appointing elders, but also in whatever we say, in whatever we listen to, we need to be aware of the Holy Spirit's instructions to the body of Christ. We need to understand and remember what God tells us to do. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 and 25, Paul writes, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another." You'll recognize this as being in the passage where the Apostle Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts. And he's talking about, first of all, the unity that God has created in our physical body in order to illustrate the unity that God wants in his spiritual body. It's an amazing thing when you begin to think about all of it. And Paul makes the point here that when God made this physical body, there are some parts of it that have honor. And there are some parts of it that are not honored or protected possibly in the same way. As you think about your body, what are the parts that you honor the most? I would dare say it'd be our face, it'd be our hair, it'd be something of that nature. What do you think would be the parts that God honors the most? Would it be our mind? Would it be our heart? Would it be the things that we don't even see and we don't care about taking care of or how they look toward others? One of the illustrations that came to my mind in thinking about this was my hands. If something was coming at my face and about to do me harm, the natural reaction would be to throw my hands up to block whatever it is. I've never asked the hands how they felt about that. I've never asked the hands, do you care what happens to the eyes or anything else? It's just a natural reaction. And it's the natural reaction of the entire body. And so Paul tells us this. In dealing with the spiritual gifts, where's he going? In dealing with the spiritual gifts, what is it that the church at Corinth is honoring the most? What is it that God honors the most? In the spiritual gifts, the church at Corinth honored the speaking in tongues the most. They determined that those who spoke in tongues had a greater gift than anybody else. Paul will write to them and say, no, God's instructions are that if you can speak in tongues but nobody can understand you, then you don't say anything. You keep quiet. But if you prophesy, if you say what God says in a language people can understand, then you speak. The one that God honors is the ability to speak, say what God has said. And in those times, it would have been prophets who were saying what God had spoken and delivering God's message. So read this verse with me again, thinking about that, and look at what he says. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. The word division comes from the Greek word schisma. From that Greek word schisma, we get our English word schism. And schism means division, discord, seeking to produce a division. That's what God is trying to avoid in the body. Let's look at this verse. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, Paul's last visit with them, he says, "You'll never see my face again." He says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves," he's talking to the elders, "and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Regarding that care for the body," he mentions two things that they have to watch against. The first one is this one. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." False teachers. Teachers who are seeing things that are not in accord and in keeping with what Scripture says. We have to be on guard and watch for those things to help and protect the flock. The whole flock has to be on guard. The second one. "And from among yourselves," the false prophets were coming in, "but from among yourselves in your own midst will arise men speaking twisted things." Twisted things are things that are half-truths. They are not the whole truth. Some things are not spoken. Some things are spoken, but they're twisted and made to appear to be the truth when in reality they're not the whole story. They're not the whole truth. Where we speak twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The whole purpose for doing it is to get the other disciples to follow them. They're trying to form a group. They're trying to form people who think like them and people who want to be like them. Those are the two things we have to be aware of that would harm and damage the body of Christ. We all know that. And we all need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded and we need to consider the way I talk, the way we all talk, and the way we say things and what we say and what we listen to and what we hear and how we deal with what we hear. Now going from there, let's go to our lesson. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul is coming back from Antioch. He comes back to the city of Ephesus, the very city where he's going to eventually talk with these elders. But coming back to that city, he meets some disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. A disciple is an individual who knows of Christ, who believes in Christ, and is aware of who Christ is. We understand that these men are disciples of Christ because the Bible says so, but also there had been a man that had come in the previous chapter by the name of Apollos, who when he came was a follower of Christ, who knew all things about Christ and taught faithfully the things of Christ, but he knew only the baptism of John. And we kind of get the picture that these men must have been in about the same kind of category. There were 12 of them in all, and John, or rather Paul, when he's talking with them, asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We didn't even know the Holy Spirit was given." And then the question, "Then how were you baptized?" And they said, "We were baptized into John's baptism." Does that matter? Does that make a difference? Is it even necessary if an individual is a believer in Jesus Christ and devoting himself to Jesus Christ that he even be baptized? All of those questions we're not going to answer, but we're going to deal with this one. And hopefully it'll help us to see the other one. Here's Paul dealing with this. "Then how were you baptized?" "We were baptized into John's baptism." What does that mean? It is the same physical act as being baptized into Christ. It is the same physical act. It is a baptism in water. It is a belief in God. It is obedience to God. And it involved repentance. And it is done through the process of being baptized into water. Now, we need to do something before we go further. All of us, I hope, are aware of this. Some may not be. But we need to think about the word baptize. The word baptize is here because of some rules that were made. The rules were made by King James. There were 15 instructions that King James gave to those who were the translators of the King James translation. If you have an old copy of the King James Version, you can look at the preface and you may find those 15 rules. It's in my Dixon Bible, which is a combination of King James and American Standard, and those 15 rules are in the front of it in the preface, and you may have them there as well. The two rules we're concerned about are number 3 and number 4. The third rule states this: King James gave instruction to the translators. The old ecclesiastical words are to be kept, as the word church, not to be translated congregation, as the Anglicans did. You're not to translate that word that represents church by congregation. You are to use the word church because that's the way it's been used now for some time. And so that's what we want done. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the fourth rule is this one. When any word has diverse significations, that means different meanings, that is to be kept which has been most commonly used by the most eminent fathers, being agreeable to the propriety of the place and the analogy of faith. Those are the two rules, and the translators understood them to mean, by the way, in case you don't know, this is not a mistake. Donna came to me and said, "You made an error. You put that in there." That is the old English way of writing and so forth, or et cetera. We just do ETC. But they had a different way of writing it. And in the old English, that is the way it's written. And so he's telling them, don't change this word church and any other that are like it. Two words are not changed. Church is a translation, or not a translation, but the word that is used in place of ecclesia. Ecclesia does not translate to church. Ecclesia translates to the ones called out. The ones called out of the world to belong to God. That's what ecclesia means. But whenever the word ecclesia is found, generally speaking, it is translated as church. The same thing is true of the word baptize. Bapto and baptizo are the two forms of baptized in the Greek. And if you take a look at the English letter, you'll notice, and if you recognize how to pronounce those Greek words, all that was done was you take the Greek words and you substitute English letters, and you come up with the word baptize. The word was not translated. There was a word put in its place, because there was a great deal of things going on with regard to baptism at the time King James translation came into being. And King James did not want to disrupt, by translating that word, things that were already in practice. But look at this verse. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. That's when Jesus, at the Last Supper, identifies Jesus. Can you recognize which word is baptizo? It's in there twice. And it's the word dipped. And what Jesus literally said in the Greek language would have been, "When I baptize this morsel, and I give it to the one after I have baptized it, after I have dipped it." To dip means, to be baptized means to be immersed. To be dipped into water. Now, that's the process of it. The disciples in Ephesus had been immersed in the Jordan River by John for repentance. They had gone through the very likeness of that physical process. The disciples in Ephesus had been immersed, and if by John, or if by somebody doing the baptism of by John, it may or may not have been in the Jordan River, but if they had been baptized by John, it would have been by John in the Jordan River. Jesus immersed by John to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wasn't immersed for the forgiveness of sins. He had no sins. He wasn't immersed for repentance because he had no need to repent. And he tells John it needs to be done so that we can do everything God wants us to do in the way God wants it done. And so Jesus was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. When Paul heard that, then Paul says this to those men. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, on Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 in all. Now you see the process of what we were talking about earlier with regard to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These individuals had not been baptized into Christ. These individuals had been baptized into John's baptism. When Paul explained to them the difference, they were baptized into Christ. When they were baptized into Christ, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but not the spiritual gifts. Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the spiritual gifts. Now, let's sum that all up by looking at this. John's baptism, what was it? John preached, the kingdom is near. Same thing Jesus preached before his death. The kingdom is near, therefore you need to repent and you need to wash. In order to show your repentance, you need to be washed. And that washing was an immersion in water. And by John, it was immersion in the Jordan River. Can we say engagement? The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to be joined with the kingdom. I want to be in it. Yes, I will acknowledge that I am not ready. I am a guilty sinner. I want to be washed so that I can be ready to be in the kingdom when it comes. John's baptism, almost like an engagement. Baptism into Jesus. Baptism into Jesus, there's things we have to know, things we have to believe, things we have to trust. We have to know that Jesus is the Messiah. We have to know that Jesus is the Christ. We have to know that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to believe that. We have to believe that He is our Savior. It is His death on the cross that allows my sins to be forgiven. We have to believe and understand that He is our Lord, and we have to make a commitment. We have to make a commitment to Him that we want to be married to Him. And for Him to be our Lord and for us to strive to follow Him. This is a marriage. And in our baptism, we're saying, I do. In our baptism, we are saying, yes, I do wish to belong to Christ. I do believe He is my Lord and my Savior, that He is the Son of God, and I desire to be committed to Him. I say, I do. In reference to my baptism into Jesus Christ. And the reason that's there, there's a misunderstanding sometimes when we read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, which is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. This verse is actually a quotation of Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And it's God explaining the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. A primary difference, not all the differences, but a primary key difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what He says is this, they shall not teach each one of his neighbor or each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Sometimes people read this verse without understanding Jeremiah, without knowing the background of it, and they say, why is God telling us we're not to teach anybody? Why is God telling us we're not to teach our neighbor and we're not to teach other people? God's not telling us that. What God is telling us is, in the new kingdom, when the kingdom comes, there will be no need to teach those in the kingdom to come to know God. Because you have to do that before you come into the kingdom. So the question is asked, if somebody declares that they wish to be baptized, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And they answer, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based on that confession, then they are ready to be baptized into Christ. You were born into the covenant in the old covenant. You were born into it because your parents were in it. And you were born to those parents and you were born into that covenant. But in the new covenant, you're not in it because your parents were. You're in it because you come to understand who Jesus is. And you come to make a commitment to Jesus that I will love him and I will follow him. Same physical act, but so much different going on in the heart and the mind. So much different going on inside what is actually occurring when we come into Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into him? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you do, and desire to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.